Today, as we turn to the Word, we're going to continue talking about worldliness, humility, and the cross. And if I took a quick poll here this morning and asked, who wants to live a life pleasing to God? How many people would say, I want to live a life that's pleasing to God? Isn't that us? A couple of us. Okay, for the rest of you, hopefully you'll get real convicted here in the next few minutes. But who would say that I want to be known as a humble person? Who would say, I want to be known as a wise person? Somebody that can take the knowledge of God and incorporate it into my life. That's what wisdom is. Who would say that I want to be an attractive person? And when I say that, I don't mean physically attractive. I mean the light of Jesus Christ shining through you, that a lost and dying world sees the hope that's within you and wants to ask you, what makes you different? Who wants to be an attractive person like that? Who wants to be a constructive person? And with that, I don't mean working in construction. I mean somebody that is advancing the gospel through the good works that God's called us to do. Who here wants to be known as an encouraging person? You know, we all have people in our lives that are discouraging. But wouldn't you want to be known as someone who's encouraging? That when people see you coming, they know, he's going to have something good to tell me. He's going to encourage me, even when life's hard. He's going to spur me on to do the right thing. Of course, in church, we would all agree that this is the kind of person that I want to be. But we have to understand when we turn to the Bible that simply acknowledging the right answer doesn't constitute a decision. Do you understand that? Just because you might intellectually agree with what the Bible teaches, that's not the same thing as making a decision to follow Jesus Christ. You see, what it boils down to is the choice isn't, do I want to avoid hell when I die? The choice is rather, do I want to follow Jesus Christ and strive to be the person that God created me to be? A few weeks ago, Pastor Bob showed a clip from a John Piper sermon where he was talking about the prosperity gospel. You remember that clip? Where he said that we're exporting this crap called gospel. And when you're somebody like John Piper that's famous and written a lot of books and stuff, you can use the word crap in your sermons. But you see, with what John Piper had shared, you see, there's people that are not only preaching the wrong thing. And I was just talking to some people before church about visiting a church where that's what they preached was the prosperity gospel. And we ended up walking out in the middle of the sermon because that's what the whole thing was about, was, you know, God wants to give you and God just wants you to be, you know, happy and healthy and wealthy and successful. And the answer to all your prayers are always going to be yeah, from God. That's wrong. But not only does the prosperity gospel preach the wrong message, but it omits the right message. You see, there's a fundamental, indisputable requirement to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ that a lot of people leave out. And the sermon notes aren't going to be in the wall. Instead, you're going to have a pretty pink copy. Well, the paper said cherry colored, but I call it pink. But if you look at the top of that, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, you remember the statement from Jesus? Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him, what goes in that blank? Repeat the sinner's prayer. Just make sure you have good church attendance. What goes in that blank? If anyone would come after me, let him, two words, deny himself. And you see, that's a fundamental ingredient that's left out of the gospel presentation. And even today, there's a lot of, you know, evangelical protocols that say, you know, you just get people to repeat the sinner's prayer. And you acknowledge that you're a sinner, you don't want to go to hell, okay, repeat this after me and you're on your way to heaven. Whatever happened to when Jesus said, if you want to follow Him, you must deny yourself. Jesus Christ called us to do the thing that's absolutely the hardest for us to do as sinful people, living in a sinful world, the hardest thing you can ever do. is to deny yourself. Why is the Christian life so hard? You know, we think when we get to that point that we made that decision to follow Christ and we want to deny ourselves, why is it still so hard? Why is the world and the stuff of the world so alluring to us, even as Christians? Sin, you know, sin is so disgusting. So I have to ask myself, why am I attracted to it if it's so disgusting? You know, Peter quoted from Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11. This also is on your outline. Here's a description of sin from the Bible. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. That's disgusting, isn't it? Any other dog lovers out here today? If you have a dog, you understand this verse. If you don't have a dog, bear with us here. But we had two dogs, now we only have one. But, you know, when my dog vomits, typically he slinks away in shame. But when our other dog would vomit, I'd just tell Erin, I'll let it go, she'll take care of it. Just don't let her kiss you. But you see, the picture that the Bible gives is that's how we are with sin. We can acknowledge that is so gross. That is so disgusting. My sin, my pride, my fleshly lusts, that is so disgusting. And what do we do with that pile of vomit as we go right back to it and we eat it up again? That's how the Bible describes sin. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Pastor Bob's been taking us through this, and I'd like to pick up here, and then we're going to be turning to the book of Hebrews. But 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." So what if we do? John says, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions," some translations, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. John says, these things, not from the Father, but it's from the world. Then verse 17, he says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Every so often we get packages in the mail that have this really neat styrofoam that when you get it wet, it dissolves. You've ever seen that stuff? It's really cool. And I asked Darren, do we have any of that? I wanted it for the sermon. But you can take this stuff and just run it under water and it just dissolves into nothingness. It's really cool. And I was thinking about that. That's exactly what John says the world's like. He says it's wasting away. The world is just disintegrating. It's deteriorating. It's eroding. It's wasting away to nothing. So John says, why would you hold on to that when instead you can pursue the will of God, which is forever? Pastor Bob has talked with us about the draw to the world and the draw to the cross. And Pastor Bob told us that it comes down to, do you have a love for the Father or a love for the world? And as Andy referenced earlier, Pastor Bob talked to us about lust. Strong desire. That we could say, do you have a lust for the things of the world or do you have a lust, a strong desire for God and the things of God? Which is the stronger draw in your life? The world and God, they both make promises. Except one promise is for now and one is for now and for eternity. So the question I'd like to ask you this morning is, do you want the best that the world has to offer? Or do you want the best that God has to offer? And I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to be picking up in verse 24. you're familiar with Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 defines what faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things unseen. You see, faith is kind of an abstract term. What does it mean to have faith? Well, the Hebrew writer lays that out for us. Here's what faith is. And then he illustrates it for us by saying, let's take a look at some people from the Old Testament to see how faith played out in their lives. You could say that Hebrews 11 puts flesh on faith. Here's what real faith looks like. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 talks about creation. He talks about Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He talks about Joseph. What does faith look like when it plays out in somebody's life? How do you know if somebody has faith? And the Hebrew writer says, here's how you know these men had faith, because here's how it affected their lives. Now he gets to Moses. What we're going to see in this passage is your faith determines what you choose and what you refuse. Having real faith means that you're saying no to what the world has to offer. And you're saying yes to what God offers. And you see, the battle is won based on what you choose and on what you refuse. And you have to do both. Anybody ever go through a period of Christian life where you just feel defeated? Maybe some of you are going through that right now in your life, that you just feel, I just feel defeated. I think one of the reasons for that is we might come to church and say, yes, I want to follow Christ. But the problem is, in wanting to follow Christ, maybe we haven't said no to some things of the world. And that's what we're going to see from the life of Moses, is you have to do both. You can't just do one or the other. You can't just say no to the world, but I'm not going to say yes to Christ. That's called religion. And you can't just say yes to Christ on the surface, but refuse to say no to the world. Moses shows us that the decision to follow Christ, to deny yourself, we're going to look at some aspects here as we go through this passage, but really, every choice that you make for Jesus Christ is a pair of decisions. So I'd like to read through this, and we'll kind of break it down for a few minutes here this morning. But look at verses 24 through 28. Verse 23 is about the faith of Moses' parents. But verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So if you're following along in your outline, number one, I'd like to point out from verse 24, saying yes to identifying with God's people means saying no to worldly acclaim. Again, if I would ask you this morning, who here wants to identify with the church? I imagine you're like, well, Pastor Jeff, I'm here. Don't you think by being here, I'm telling you I want to identify with the church? That's a good choice. But in order to identify with the church, to identify with God's people, that means you have to say no to worldly acclaim. Look at verse 24 again with me. It says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If you go back to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 10, you know the story. Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. His parents, hid Moses because of the infanticide that was called for. They put him in a basket and put him in the river. And he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, or you could say the princess. And studying this past week, most scholars and historians say that Moses was her only son. She didn't have biological children. The only child that she had was this adopted child that she found in the river. And if Moses indeed was her only son, what that means is someday he was in line to be the what? He was in line to be the king, right? That he would have been the one naturally assigned to rise to the throne. And see, that's important for us to understand, that Moses had nothing to do with this. It wasn't like Moses, you know, put all this work in and pulled some strings and used some influence and bribed some people or anything of that nature to rise to this position of power. You see, he had everything that the world had to offer extended to him on a silver platter. Here it is, Moses. You're a child of the Pharaoh's daughter. Someday you're going to be king. You can have the best. You will be known as Pharaoh Moses. It's all yours. You can have it. What did Moses do with that? Well, verse 24 tells us that he refused this. Now, understand that this wasn't some kind of a rash, youthful decision that Moses made. It wasn't like Moses was a teenager and he thought, well, you know, I'm going to follow God instead. And it was like, well, he was just a kid. He didn't know what he was doing. Actually, when Moses made this decision, he was 40 years old. So he was in the prime of his life to think, I could have everything. And he refused it. John Piper said this. He said, this choice was made, meaning to refuse what was offered to him, this prestige, this position that he could have had. This choice was made before the threat of Pharaoh. The bridges had already been burned between Moses and Egypt. It had happened in his heart, not yet geographically, but spiritually and morally, he was gone already. Let's play a quick game here. Let's list all the royal family in Pharaoh's line. Just start throwing out some names of some famous Egyptian kings and the people in line of royalty in Egypt. Let's throw out some names. You know anybody? Me neither, right? Okay, now how many have heard of Moses? You see, Moses rejected what was right in front of him. We don't remember the people that did have the prestige, but we remember Moses. Jesus had a popular saying, Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, Luke 14, 11, Luke 18, 14. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And I think Moses understood this, especially the next part of the verse, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. To say no to worldly acclaim. You know, we love the name drop, don't we? We know somebody famous. You know, we can introduce a friend of ours. If they're a doctor, we introduce them as Dr. So-and-so. This isn't, you know, my friend Sam. This is a doctor. Right? Or we name drop with position. You know, this is my friend so-and-so. He holds, you know, this is what he does for a living. That kind of makes us feel important when we know important people. Moses really couldn't have cared less about these things, even though he was in line to have it all. Several years ago when my wife and I were on vacation, we were visiting his church, wonderful Bible church. We just really enjoyed the worship, the preaching. It was just a wonderful church. It reminded me a lot of North Street. It really did. Just the way the service went and the sermon was excellent. And this man came up to us, and it was during meet and greet time, and he kind of sat in the back of the chair in front of us and dressed real casually and just asking all about us and, you know, what brings you guys down here and what do you do? And he was just the friendliest man. And he goes, where are you from? And we said, oh, we're from near Pittsburgh. That's what we tell people when we're out of state because, you know, like, Butler isn't world famous yet, okay? But we're from near Pittsburgh. And just as humbly as anything, he just to make it was totally just to connect with us. He's, oh yeah, I spent some time in Pittsburgh. I played goalie for the Penguins. And I was like, what? And he kept talking. I'm like, whoa, back up. You played goalie for the Penguins? And he said, yeah, his name was Michel Dion. Ever heard of him? He played goalie for the Pittsburgh Penguins. And if you know me, I'm a penguin nut. And so I'm like, He didn't walk up to us and say, "Hi, do you know who I am? I played goalie for the Penguins." He didn't care about that. And I heard testimony from other people in the church saying what a spiritual influence he was. He was one of the elders in the church, I found out later. But you see, here's somebody that, in humility, wasn't looking for the prestige and the acclaim, the kudos. He said, "You know what, I'm just a servant here in the church." And see, that's what Moses had going on here. Moses said, and we'll talk about this in a few minutes, but Moses said, "I'd rather identify with God's people than to identify with royalty." Secondly, saying yes to God's eternal will means saying no to worldly pleasure. Again, I could ask you, how many people want to fulfill God's will in their life? I asked this question a couple weeks ago to our junior high kids. Yes, I want God's will for my life. We would all say, "I want God's will for my life." Good choice. If you want God's will for your life, what that means is you have to say no to worldly pleasure. Again, understanding that Moses, by virtue of his position, he could have had any pleasure the world had to offer. Think about that. He could have had anything. Any possession, any woman, any harem of women. But he said no, because he knew that God had a will for him. Notice here in this verse, look at verse 25 again. It says, "Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." Don't you just love the honesty of God's Word telling us that sin is pleasurable, isn't it? Isn't sin pleasurable? It is. Otherwise, nobody would be interested in it. But there's a word that he uses to describe sin. Your Bible might say something like the passing pleasures of sin. My Bible says the fleeting pleasures of sin. You see, the Hebrew writer tells us that sin really is just a mousetrap. That's what sin is. You know, think about, you know, put yourself in the place of that mouse. When he sees that mousetrap out with the bait on it, he looks at that and says, "Wow, look at that Ponderosa right here. Free meal." And he walks up, and I'm sure that first bite that he takes tastes so good. "Oh, this is delicious." And then you know what happens next, right? Snap. His neck's broken. And that's what the Hebrew writer says sin is like. Yeah, it's pleasurable. Just like that mouthful of cheese was pleasurable to the mouse right before the hammer came down on him. That's what sin is like. It's passing. And Moses knew that you can't pursue pleasure without abandoning God and His people. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody? I know I've been in this situation, maybe you have too, where you share the gospel with somebody and they're hearing this, you know, kind of for the first time, and you can tell they're really wrestling with things, and they say something like this: "Does that mean I have to give up blank?" Have you ever heard somebody say that? "Does that mean I'm going to have to give up this, or I'm going to have to give up this habit I have, or give up this relationship? Does it mean..." What makes people ask that? Why do people ask that question? You see, there's a wrestling match that's going on within. And shame on us when we would tell somebody, "Oh, no, no, no." Or, and we might even have good intentions to think, "We'll deal with this stuff down the road. But no, you don't have to give that up. We'll get them into church, and maybe 6 months down the road I'll talk to them about this bad habit or this bad relationship." "Oh, no, 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 you don't have to give that up." You know what? Pounce on that. Because you can tell that they're wrestling with, "Does that mean I have to give something up to follow Christ?" And what's the answer? Yes. The rich young ruler knew that, didn't he? "I have to give something up to follow Jesus?" And Jesus didn't say, "Oh, we'll work on this 6 months down the road." Jesus let the man go because he made his choice. "I'm not going to give up what I have to follow you." And whatever goes in that blank, people like to ask that question: "Does that mean I have to give this up?" Well, following Christ means that there are some things that you might have to give up. Understand also that it doesn't necessarily have to be an evil thing that you give up. Understand that. Certainly, turning from sin. Absolutely. But you know, following Christ also means saying no even to some good things. Or we could say some lesser good things to following Christ. You know, whether it's a hobby or a sport or some pastime that you have, or something that might occupy your time that could otherwise be spent serving God, does that mean I have to give that up? If you're wrestling with that question, I'd encourage you to keep wrestling with that. Maybe God is saying, this is something you have to give up so that you can better follow me, so that you can redeem some time. Like the disciples, remember when Jesus called Simon and Andrew, the Bible says that they left their nets. Was there anything wrong with fishing? No, it was their livelihood. But they gave that up to follow Jesus Christ. And then James and John, they didn't just give up their nets, but the Bible also says that they left their father. Meaning they knew that there were some things that they were going to have to give up. Not necessarily even sinful things, but things to give up in order to follow Jesus Christ. There's an announcement in your newsletter, just a heads up, we're planning for day camp in August. We do this every year. We do an outreach in town where we go down to the island and have like a gathering where we minister to kids and we feed them and share the gospel with them. And we have day camp where we bus the kids up to camp and have this week-long. Anybody ever been part of day camp here at this church? If you have, raise your hand. Been part of day camp? Okay, now, it's just so amazing to me when I hear people, you know, call me up and say, I'm planning my vacation from work, can you tell me the dates of day camp? I love hearing that. That they're saying, I'm willing to give up spending a week on the beach so that I can minister to children. And there's nothing wrong with going to the beach. Hey, I like the beach. Anybody like, yeah, of course we like the beach. But to hear somebody say, I'll give that up. I'll give up a pleasurable week for a week of work. See, that's what was going on with Moses. Kurt, I know you helped us out. Do you regret helping us out in day camp? You'd do it again, wouldn't you? Anybody else? Is there anybody here that said, I helped out with day camp and I regretted it? It was terrible and next year I'm going to the beach instead. Anybody? Put your hand down. Somebody's playing with me back there. I guarantee you, talk to some people that are involved with that ministry and they'll say, it was better than any vacation I could have gone on. Because I was doing ministry. I didn't regret that. Thirdly, saying yes to eternal treasure means saying no to worldly treasure. Saying yes to eternal treasure means saying no to worldly treasure. Uh-oh, we're talking about money again. Here it is in the text. Verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. You think Egypt had some treasures? You know, they still have some buildings standing over in Egypt, those big triangular things. Some of their buildings are still standing. They had treasure. And to think Moses could have looked at all that. You know, Moses never would have needed a bailout, right? He wouldn't have had to appeal to government to say, hey, I need a bailout. He never would have needed that. He would have had more money than he ever knew what to do with by virtue of his position. But how could he say no to all that treasure? Well, look at the end of the verse. It says he was looking to the reward. What reward? Canaan? No. I think Moses was looking beyond Canaan. I think Moses was looking to the big reward. The crossing the finish line and entering heaven, standing in the presence of God reward. I think that's what Moses was looking to. And you know, he didn't even make it into Canaan. He was looking to the reward. He said, this reward's better than the treasures of Egypt. I heard a guy say this concerning money and earthly treasure and eternal treasure. He said, you know, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have, and all to impress people that we don't like. And you see, eternal treasure, that's a whole other sermon, but just keep in mind, Jesus told us, don't store up treasure on earth, where rust destroys, where moth destroys, You know, Jesus is saying, why would you feed moths? Anybody here, that's your passion in life, I want to feed moths? Well, that's what you're doing when you store up treasure on earth. Jesus said, thieves can break in and steal it instead, store up treasure in heaven. You see, it's looking beyond. You know, concerning the building project in this church, I know a family who, in order to give more to the building fund for the church, that they sold their vehicles to go down to one vehicle. Not for convenience, because they need two vehicles. And it's been an inconvenience for them, but they haven't been begrudging about it. They do it joyfully. They say, the reason we did this is so that we can give money to the church building fund. And they're very humble about it, and they don't broadcast that. But you see, they're looking beyond to say, you know, I could use this money for more convenience, for two nice cars, or I could seek to give to the ministry that's happening right here at North Street Christian Church. Then look at verse 27. Saying yes to trusting God means saying no to the fear of man. Again, if I said, who here wants to trust God? Of course, good choice, right? Well, if you're going to trust God, that means you have to say no to the fear of man. Look at verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, Moses left Egypt twice. Remember, the first time he left, it was because he feared the king. It was when he killed the Egyptian. And he left out of fear. And the Hebrew writer here is talking about the second time. What a difference communion with the Lord made in Moses' life. Second time he left, he said, I'm not afraid of the Pharaoh. I'm not afraid of his army. What does this have to do with worldliness? Well, this shows where Moses kept his eyes. The Bible says here that he was seeing him who is invisible. It was as if God was standing right in front of Moses. He knew God was right with him. And it was as if God was always right beside him to say, I'm keeping my eyes on the Lord. Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 5. Jesus said, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. Jesus said, the worst thing that anybody could ever do to you is kill you. You realize that? That's the worst thing that anybody could ever do. That's really not so bad. When you consider, look what Jesus says next. I will warn you whom you must fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And see, Moses had that kind of fear. He said, I'm not afraid of the Pharaoh. He says, I'm afraid of God. So when we look at this passage, we can say, you know, Moses said no to the three hardest things that there is to say no to in this world. And that's prestige, pleasure, and possessions. Wouldn't you agree those are the three hardest things to say no to? Prestige? You mean people would know me and I'd be famous and I'd have power, I'd have clout? Moses said no. Pleasure. People go to all kind of extremes to have pleasure. Moses said no. What about possessions? Moses said no. Not interested. That's what he could have had in the short term. So look instead, what did Moses say yes to in the short term? Looking back at verses 25 and 26 for just a second here, we see that what Moses actually said yes to was suffering. Do you see that? Look at verse 25 again. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. Moses said, I choose suffering. Moses, do you want everything the world has to offer, or would you rather suffer? Imagine throwing that choice out, not in church. But imagine throwing that choice out to the world. Which would you rather have? Everything the world offers, or would you rather suffer? Moses said, I'd rather suffer with the people of God. And it didn't just end there. Look at verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. So Moses said, I choose to suffer for Christ and with his people. And see, that's significant because we naturally try to avoid pain, don't we? That's a natural human instinct. if there's a path before us that like we go this way, we're going to get hurt. If I do this, it's going to hurt. We naturally try to avoid pain. That's why we put off so long going to the doctor. Well, I might get a shot. I might have some tests run that are going to hurt. We naturally try to avoid pain. Moses ran right into it. Willingly. Now what does this mean where it says that Moses took the reproach of Christ? Because you're like, wait a minute. I thought that Jesus came after Moses, so how could Moses have the reproach of Christ? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. I think I have that one on your outline. No, I don't. You're going to have to turn there. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Turn there with me for a second. Let's understand what the reproach of Christ is that Moses opted for. And Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh," look at this, he says, "in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." You see, Paul was looking back to the life of Christ. And he said, you know, people still want to get at Jesus, but nobody can touch him. You realize if Jesus was on the earth today, there'd still be assassination attempts and everything to get rid of him. Well, they can't touch Jesus because he's seated at the right hand of God and he's coming back. Nobody can touch him. So where does Satan align his forces? Satan says, I can't touch Jesus, but I can touch his people. And that's why Paul said, I'm filling up those afflictions. They can't get at Christ, he says, so instead they're getting at me because I identify with Christ. And Moses in the Old Testament was looking forward. They couldn't get at God. They can't touch the Holy One of Israel, but we can touch Moses. And Moses said, I will take everything Satan wants to throw at God by throwing it at his people instead of living a life of ease. Identifying with God's people. You know, God's true people are still a despised little flock. You know, there's people that hate you just because of your association with Jesus Christ. You know that? Check the news. Look what's going on with, you know, everything from getting prayer out of schools to abortion to homosexuality to cohabitation and all these things that are being legislated. A couple of weeks ago, I saw there was a little girl that gave a speech, an anti-abortion speech, that her teacher was pro-choice, and her teacher tried to talk her out of it. Said, you can't do an anti-abortion speech. Well, the teacher had a change of heart and said she could do it. And in the speech, the girl references the Creator fearfully and wonderfully making that child in the womb. And they wanted to cut that part out of the speech. And the little girl said, well, that's part of it. And you can watch it online if you're interested. I'll give you the link. But she caused quite a stir. For what? She didn't bomb any buildings. She didn't attack anyone. She didn't say anything hateful towards anyone. All she said was, God fearfully and wonderfully makes children, and we don't have the right to erase a life that God created. That's all she said. And people hate her for that. A little girl. The world's going to hate you when you stand for the things of Christ. Nothing's changed. 2 Timothy 4:10, you know, the Apostle Paul talking about some struggles in ministry. You know, just when you have friends you think you can count on. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." You see, here is a man, Demas, that Paul thought, well, he's going to come and be by my side. He'll show up at my trial. He'll come and comfort me. And Demas is like, they're persecuting Christians? Sorry, Paul, you're on your own. Why? Paul says, because he was in love with this present world. He cared more about himself, his own health, his own well-being, than associating with the people of Jesus Christ. Cheap Christianity offends nobody. Cheap Christianity requires no sacrifice. Cheap Christianity costs nothing. It's worth nothing. That's why Jesus said you have to carry your cross. And Jesus didn't mean that metaphorically, like if you have a, you know, If you have a domineering husband or a nagging wife, that's your cross to bear. Now, what Jesus was saying was, you've got to be ready to die if you're going to follow Him. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You have to say yes to one, but you also have to say no to the other, right? And Moses got that. So as we close here, I want you to consider, how could Moses do such a thing? Well, the answer, according to Hebrews 11, is faith. Faith determined what he chose and what he refused. Like, wait a minute, I thought this series was about humility. Well, Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says, now the man Moses was very meek. Some translations say humble. More than all the people who were on the face of the earth. You see, it was his humility and his faith that caused him to make these decisions that he made. Look back at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. How does faith work? Look at the attitude of somebody in faith. Hebrews 11, 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. You know, they were looking ahead. Look at this next phrase. It says, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You see, faith helps you to see yourself as you are. You're a pilgrim. You're just passing through. It's getting that big picture idea. If you were part of the Truth Project this past week, remember he was talking about seeing the big picture, that, you know, we're just part of the stepping stone, so to speak. That there is a big picture where the world would say, no, this is it. There is no big picture. There is no big story. Faith says, I'm just a little part of God's bigger picture. And faith says, I'm keeping my eye on that big picture. I'm just passing through. It's keeping your eye on the reward. Have you ever seen that television show, Deal or No Deal? You ever seen that show? Well, let's be honest, we've seen that, right? It's on like all the time. Right, you've seen that show where you get a case and you get the money that's in that case, whatever's hidden in that case. If you make it to the end of the show, you keep whatever's in that case. And in the meantime, the banker makes you offers to try to buy you out. Well, let's pretend for a second that you're on that show. And somehow, I don't know how, but somehow you know that you have the $1 million case. Somehow you know that. 100% certainty, you know that you have the $1 million case. And Howie Mandel says, okay, the banker's going to make his first offer early in the show. $60,000. Who could use $60,000? You see, you could say, well, I know I got $1 million in the case, but $60,000, that's great. And short-sightedness would say, okay, I'll take that. Well, wait. No, I have $1 million in this case. I'm not going to take that. Later on in the show, $200,000. Ho, 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 ho. That's a lot of coin, right? No, I can't take that. I got $1 million in the case. You get near the end of the show and the banker says, $700,000. Astronomical, right? I'll take it. Short-sightedness says I'll take it. You think you can make it to the end of the show, the hour? Can you hold out? Can you hold out for the big thing? And you see, that's what God's saying to us. He's got something a lot better than a piddly $1 million. And God says, can you hold out instead of just taking what's right in front of you? Are you willing to wait and hold out for what He has? Last line on your outline. Jot this down. Faith looks beyond me. It's not about me. Faith looks beyond me. Faith looks beyond what's in front of me. And faith looks beyond today. You could say in a sense that faith was Moses' telescope. Moses had this telescope named faith and he was looking ahead. And he saw what God had. Moses, you can have this. He's like, no. But Moses, you can have all the riches of Egypt. No, no, no. I'm looking ahead. Moses, you can be the king. No, that's nothing compared to what God has in store for me. We can look at a passage like this and you can say, well, that's, you know, if I was in Moses' position, I'd probably make the same choice. Would you? Would you make the same choice that Moses made? Because you realize that we sell out for a lot less than Moses could have had. Can you say no to what's right in front of you? Understanding, as we talk about suffering and affliction and denying yourself, you know, the world would say that suffering and affliction are evil things, and they're not. Suffering and affliction are the school of God. That's how God builds you up. That's how God teaches you character. That's how God teaches you perseverance. And at the end of the day, we can come here today in 2009 and say, was Moses right? How many this morning would say, Moses made the right choice? Of course he did. Of course he did. But understand that nothing is going to enable you to choose God over the world except faith. So I'd like to ask you this morning, how far ahead are you looking? If you're just looking at what's right in front of you, there's a lot of great options. And it's going to be real easy to sidetrack from what God wants you to do, to have some temporal pleasure. My encouragement for you would be to take your telescope of faith and to look ahead, understanding that saying yes to God also means saying no to the world. Choose this day, as Joshua said. Choose this day whom you will serve. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? And as we have our closing song, I'd ask our elders to come forward. If there's somebody that would like to come and ask for prayer for any reason, that's why we're here, is to pray with you. If you have a decision that you'd like to make, if you have an area you're struggling through, and you'd like to come up with prayer, pray with me or one of the elders, that's why we're here. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Father in heaven, we just thank you today for the example of Moses. And God, it's real easy to look back and think, yeah, I could do that. But I look back and say, God, I'm not sure. I'd like to say by faith I would do as Moses did. And I could say, God, by faith I have said no to some things that were right in front of me. But to say no to everything the world has to offer, kind of beyond understanding. Father, we see this in the life of Jesus Christ. When Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and showed Jesus that he didn't have to go to the cross, all he had to do was get down on his knees, he could avoid the short-term suffering for the kingdoms of the world. And we know the choice that Jesus made. And we see today, God, the choice that Moses made by faith. God, I just pray with my brothers and sisters and the Lord here today that you would increase our faith. That God, I'm sure every one of us in here would say, we want to say yes to these yes choices. But God, I pray that you just very clearly reveal to us things in our lives that we need to say no to. Whether it is a habit or a hobby or whatever has been placed in our lives that our worship of you, our service of you would be so much better if this thing wasn't hindering us, God. I pray that you would very clearly show us how we need to say no to the things that are right in front of us, so that we can say yes to spending our short time on the earth in serving Jesus Christ. God, we know identifying with the church, identifying with Jesus Christ means the world's going to hate us. That God, give us the faith to fear you, not the world. Father, might your Spirit just have His way in us. Father, help us not to quench or grieve the Spirit, but to be obedient to however the Spirit is going to lead each individual in this room. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.